You know, you think about the content of that hymn, and it's really something. And this morning, as this being Father's Day, we want to take the opportunity to, of course, look into the Scripture and see something of what the Scripture has to say concerning the dads that are here. Let me mention something before I get there, though. We have a family here that has been on a pilgrimage north for 10 years, I think, or something like that, or 9 years maybe. And we're very thankful that the Blackfords are coming home. They're moving back to San Antonio. And on Wednesday, I believe, probably sometime Wednesday afternoon, some of us will have the privilege of helping them unload their truck into their new home. And if you happen to have some free time Wednesday and a reasonably strong back, I'm not sure about the weak mind part that goes with that, but we would invite you to join us for that auspicious occasion as we move them into their home. And again, that should be on Wednesday afternoon. Now, this morning, I always wrestle with what to talk about when it comes to one of these special days, and particularly Father's Day, because some of my kids are here even, and anytime I look at fatherhood, I recognize all the flaws that are there, and they can speak to those quite obviously and evidently, so please don't tax them too much on that. But I am recognizing that, as I said earlier, there is no perfect father other than the Lord our God, who is a perfect father. But the Scripture itself has much to say to us fathers and dads, that by God's grace we might accomplish our task of rearing our children for the glory of God. This morning I really just want to go back to what I would call Fatherhood 101 in the Holy Scripture. We have some new dads. We have some young people that are probably not too far in the future going to be dads. And even for you young ladies that are here, I could say, as you're thinking about what God would have you do concerning a husband, the things that the Scripture tell us about what a husband and a father should be very important in your mind. And so there's something here really for every one of us. If nothing else, some of us that are grandpa and grandma and other things need to know how to pray for the fathers and the dads that we have here as well. So this morning I want us to, and I've titled this message, Fathers Be a Man. And you can probably gather from that kind of where I'm going to go. But let's ask God's blessing and mercy as we look into His Word concerning dads, please. Father, we thank You this morning for Your great plan and Your kindness to mankind in creating the family unit and blessing us, Father, and then giving us Your holy Word that instructs us as to how we ought to live and think. And I beseech You, Father, that You would help us to honor You, honor Your Word today, and edify Your people and build us up in the most holy faith that we might be better equipped to serve Thee. Thank You that You've given us fathers. And Father, we know that this is all under Thy headship. And everyone here, I pray and trust, wants to please You. So help us to understand Your Word, to be encouraged in it this morning, that we all might be equipped and ready to fight the good fight of faith. Please help me to be able to speak and communicate, gracious Lord. And again, may Thy name and the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, be appropriately honored and glorified in all that we do. For Jesus' sake I pray, amen. I believe unquestionably in a conspiracy. Well, there's a bunch of conspiracies I probably believe in, but there's one in particular that I am absolutely assured of, And that is the conspiracy of Satan's evil work to destroy and extinguish all that is good and righteous and holy and sacred. And as I've told you many times, there are really three institutions that God has made in His holy word that is very clear: the government, the church, and the family. And really, I should turn the order of that around. But all three of those institutions are being attacked by the evil one. And they are being destroyed. And you and I, that if you don't have to live very long to recognize how clear it is that your family is being attacked, that the families of Americans are besieged and under great stress and great pressure, because Satan knows that as he destroys the family, the government, and the church, that society is destroyed. Here's some astounding statistics, really now a decade old, because we don't have the 2010 statistics yet. But let me give you some statistics just to chew on this morning about our society in the United States. There are more than 1,370,000 abortions annually in the United States of America. That's amazing and very, very sad and disturbing. The statistics indicate the dire situation in our families, our culture. More than 33% of all children born in America in 2000 were born out of wedlock. 68.5% of all black children in America in 2000 were born out of wedlock. And that number would be higher in 2010. Back in 1960, there were approximately 300,000 households in America where you had unmarried couples living together, because that was considered a no-no back in 1960. But in the year 2000, it was more than 5 million, and I'm sure that number is probably, if anything, doubled in the last 10 years. The marriage rate among people per 1,000 people is down to 8% from what it was at 15%. And the divorce rate is more than one half of those. More than 40% of children live in a home without any father at all. And if we look at the statistics concerning the problem individuals of society, if you want to call them that, hardened criminals, 70% came from fatherless homes. High school dropouts, 71% are from fatherless homes. Teen suicides, 75% are from fatherless homes. 80% of all rapists came from fatherless homes. 85% of children with all manner of uncontrolled behavioral disorders came from fatherless homes. And we have, of course, in our media that assaults us every day as we look at the television set and the sitcoms and whatever else is on there, all manner of sinful behavior and wicked activity, which has now been created as the norm and standard, whether it be homosexuality, whether it be delinquency of some sort, whether it be alcoholism or drug abuse, all these things are considered normal in the society in which we live, and we even build our societal sitcoms and so forth around those kinds of activities and things. Now, I can go back well more than 50 years in clear thinking of watching what has occurred in our society, and it is astounding. We've come from, you know, in my day, it was Father Knows Best and Leave It to Beaver and Andy Griffith, which I still try to watch. And, you know, there's, I don't know that there's a particularly a lot of godliness in those things, but at least it wasn't anti-God. They had good morals and values. To the junk that we have, I have more than 100 channels on my satellite TV and nothing to watch. Except Andy Griffith and a few other things. It is a sad situation. It is terrible. We're in a mess. And so we're fighting, or looking at fighting this destruction of this darkness that is coming upon us and engulfing our families in this difficult time in which to live. And there are really three things that we need to keep in mind as a Christian and as a Christian father, really all of us. First of all, understand what's going on. Focus on our obedience to God in the midst of this, regardless of what others are doing. And have a resolute commitment of perseverance by faith and doing that which is right and good and holy that God has called us to do. Now, first of all, let me just mention an understanding of the effort against your family. Look with me at John chapter 8. We've been studying this and will be studying it as we're moving through the Gospel of John. John 8, 44. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks or addresses these religious Jews and that do not know Him. And He says in 8:44, "You're of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He has everything abominable associated with him. There is nothing decent, good, honorable, not even the spark or the slightest tidbit of anything that can be said well of Satan. And yet we are told that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. And you as a Christian are engulfed in that. You are affected by it. I'm affected by it. You know, in the book written by Augustine, The City of God, he portrays the an individual as a city, as a fortress city, a fortified city, and it has a wall around it. And all of the internal struggle that's going on within that city has to do with it's politics and the conscience of man and his thinking and reasoning as he wrestles over certain things. And the enemy is trying to get in the gates of the city, which are the ear gate and the eye gate. And you see, that's exactly what's going on with you and me. It's really a nice metaphor in that sense. Satan is trying to destroy. He's trying to destroy your home. He's trying to nullify you, Dad, as a dad. He wants to get a complete devastation of your home. And all of this junk that is there, that is coming at you in the ear gate, in the eye gate, and coming at your child, is there to destroy them. And we need to be reminded of that, don't we? We have a tendency to just think, well, these things are all harmless. They don't make that much difference, but they do. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says that Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have that picture that you may have seen on the National Geographic of the lion that by stealth sneaks up on his prey and attacks them and rips them to shreds. That's what Satan is desiring to do to you and to that precious son or daughter that God has given you. Look with me, please, in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And of course, here we have what God has told us concerning these things and why we must lean upon God and God alone for our strength. For he says in Ephesians 6:10 really through 12, he says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." If you set out to be a Christian in your own strength, first of all, that's an impossibility. There's a lot of people that are trying to do that today. And that's one of the reasons that the truth in Christ is almost collapsed in this country, is because there's a whole lot of man-centered energy being spent, but it's getting nowhere. We must be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And he tells us to put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We're in a warfare, and we must be dressed up as soldiers. We must be prepared to fight the battle. We're not on neutral, indifferent soil. We are in a battle for the very soul and spirit and lives, eternal destinies of ourselves and of our families. And he goes on to say, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." You know, it would be one thing if we could see our enemy and we could put our hands on our enemy and perhaps we could overcome them in that way. But he's saying here that we have no idea. We have no comprehension how terrible is our enemy, how powerful, how unrelenting, how he's craftily, relentlessly organized and is numerous and powerful. He cannot even be seen. And that's why we must put on the strength of God himself. Our enemy is not someone that we can defeat. We have no hope. If we were left here in this situation to ourselves, there is no hope. We might as well fold up our tent and go home. We're no match. Only God can help us. But we are called upon to be actively vigilant, and our vigilance is around the power of God. Putting on his armament. We don't have the time to look at these pieces today. But just let it be said in general that each one of these things that are given to us as a picture formulates our strength in the Lord. Not in ourselves. Not in ourselves at all. And so you see, we must understand what we're up against. And that covers a lot of ground right there. Because when we talk about living in an age of darkness, the majority of people don't understand at all what's really going on. And I've said many times that it's only the Christian, by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, that can really understand what is going on in this world. And so, putting on this whole armor of God has to do with absolute obedience to God. And it certainly has to do that in the rearing of our family. I'm going to read you a little something that came to my attention. I don't know if one of you sent it to me. Some of you do things like that. But this was in a newspaper, a letter written to the editor, and I believe over in Louisiana. And it says, "The other day, someone at a store in our town read that a methamphetamine lab had been found in an old farmhouse in the adjoining county, and he asked me a rhetorical question. Why didn't we have a drug problem when you and I were growing up? And I replied, I had a drug problem when I was young. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church for weddings and funerals. I was drugged to the family reunions and community socials that, no matter the weather, I was drugged by my ears when I was disrespectful to adults. I was also drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents told a lie, brought home a bad report card, did not speak with respect, spoke ill of the teacher or the preacher, especially that last one, please, or if I didn't put forth my best effort in everything that was asked of me. I was drugged to the kitchen sink to have my mouth washed out with soap if I uttered a profanity. I was drugged out to pull weeds in Mom's garden and flower beds and cockle burrs out of Dad's field. I was drugged to the homes of family, friends, and neighbors to help out some poor soul who had no one to mow the yard, repair the clothesline, or chop some firewood. And if my mother had ever known that I took a single dime as a tip for this kindness, she would have drugged me back into the woodshed. Those drugs are still in my veins, and they affect my behavior and everything I do, say, or think. They are stronger than cocaine, crack, or heroin. And if today's children had this kind of drug problem, America would be a better place. God bless the parents who drugged us. Pretty cute, isn't it? And its own little way, that letter really sums up so much of what is in God's Word about obedience as parents. Parents, we need to have, make sure that we have a drug problem with our kids. A drug problem according to the Scripture. Now you know what Joshua said in the time when he was about to depart this life after he had led Israel over in Joshua 24, 14 and 15. He made as his last declaration to the Israelites that choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Serve the Lord here is the idea of placing myself at His disposal. Or perhaps what we read this morning in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy steps. I forego my ideas, my plans, my perspectives, and I forego my ultimate will. And you see, there's no halfway. Even though it won't be perfect, it must be absolute. It must be an absolute commitment of the same kind that Joshua made. Lord, help me to serve You and to do it obediently to You. Whatever You say, leaning not to my own understanding. And certainly in the rearing of my family. And we have to ask ourselves the question. And with all honesty, will I obey God? It's like Joshua asked that question. Or will I obey something else? Someone else's plan and someone else's idea. Who will you obey? Which will you prioritize your life around? Dad? Father? Who will you believe? Now back to Ephesians chapter 6. And we look up just above where we were a moment ago. We look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word father here is the little Greek word pater, which is noun masculine. And it means a nourisher, a protector, an upholder. It's a word used of the nearest of kin, a progenitor of origin and of origination, honor, and of caring. And that's why the same word is used of God the Father. And here, God Himself is commanding a direct command, and He's stating, in effect, that anything less than this is disobedience. And anything less than this brings dire consequences, in other words. Now, many people today are rearing their children like they rear their plants, you know, out on the patio or something. They pour a little water on them, and otherwise they just let them grow whichever way they want to grow. Would you go back with me to Psalm 51? Just a reminder. Again, of who we are. David says, and of course you recognize this psalm had to do with his sin with Bathsheba. And this is his confession before God. And he says in verse 5, and he's not making excuses, but he's stating a fact. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. I'm a sinner from birth. If we look over at Psalm 58, a few pages more, Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked, by the way, that's all of us, are estranged from the womb. We are estranged from God. These who speak lies go astray from birth, and we all speak lies. We're born sinners. We don't become sinners. We are sinners at birth. Look at Psalm 53. Verse 1, which is, of course, quoted in Romans chapter 3, the fool has said in his heart, at least the latter part is, there is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. And we might add over in Romans 3, no, not one. And there is no natural fear of God before their eyes, as is also said in Romans chapter 3. So we're not born into neutrality, nor live in a neutral world. And so therefore, this little one who is so cute and gooing and cooing and making messes and all that, but so lovely and cute and we love so much, we must invade their life with the truth of God. They don't grow up like a careless weed. We can't allow that to happen. That may be what our society is generally doing. But not you that profess to know the Lord God. Because we're born in a ruined condition. And that's why that little silly article that I just read out of the paper about drug to church and drug to the woodshed. You see, they were invading their life. Those kids weren't going to naturally do that. They weren't going to naturally be corrected. They weren't going to be naturally led to what was right and good. But their fathers and their mothers interceded and made them do certain things. And they chastened them when they didn't do certain things. They disciplined them. And back in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let me deal first with the discipline here, which is a Greek word, noun feminine, which has with it the idea of what we just read in Proverbs, the cultivation of mind and morals by reproof and punishment. You see, Satan is tinkering with our child, who's already a sinner. And here is a direct command of God that we are to discipline and instruct them, to move them and bend them away from their natural bent of self-destruction and sin. And he also adds here, don't provoke your children to anger, and with the idea that discipline should always be balanced, appropriate, measured. It must be done in wisdom. And so we're not talking about child abuse here. We're talking about loving intervention in their life to correct them. In fact, right discipline is abuse if it's not ministered. Did you understand what I just said? The dereliction of not disciplining is child abuse. That's what I'm saying. That's what God says. We'll see that in a moment. You know, I see going to the grocery store and other places, and there's a parent that's probably at their wit's end, and they've blown a fuse or something, and they're, you know, screaming and carrying on. And they're on their kids about everything or the wrong thing. And you think about our Heavenly Father, He doesn't discipline us for every little thing that we do and all of our stupidity. If He did, none of us would be here today. The old saying, don't sweat the small stuff, is what that is talking about. And it requires wisdom, doesn't it? To look at our child and know when we're supposed to really discipline them according to God's word. Would you look with me at Jeremiah? As we look and see what God disciplined His people for. And then we can understand how we're supposed to discipline our children. In Jeremiah chapter 7, the Lord God speaks through Jeremiah and says, this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Now, he goes on to say, if we went down into the context, therefore God dealt with them, didn't He? Now, this is not a perfect analogy because we're talking about the relationship of God with Israel, and yet God as a father to Israel, when He disciplined them, what was it for here, what He's saying? The stubbornness of their evil heart. In other words, their rebellion. And their rebellion in sin. Because sin must be addressed. Unaddressed sin will lead to destruction and death. The wages of sin is death. And so what the parent needs to become is a little rebellion identifier. Not rebellion according to your classification, but according to God's classification. It's not according to your little likes and dislikes and your fragileness, but according to God's truth and righteousness and holiness. Let's look at a few places in Proverbs this morning. Proverbs, beginning in chapter 13, the wisdom of God through Solomon. Proverbs 13:24. And this really says what I was saying about if you don't discipline your child, that's child abuse when they need discipline. Verse 24 says, he who withholds his rod hates his son. Isn't that an amazing thing? You're called upon to do the most difficult thing that anybody can do. Here's this sweet, cuddly, cute little guy or girl that we just love so much and they're so precious to us. And he says, if I don't discipline them, as I identify the rebellion of their heart, I hate them. When the mindset of the day is I can't possibly do anything to that little one to ruin their psyche or something else that we have in our polite society of political correctness. But it's just the opposite in the wisdom of God, you see. You really love your son? You really love your daughter? You understand who they are? They're born in sin. And God has given us a remedy to drive that from them. And it's the hardest thing to do, but it's the most loving thing to do. But he says, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. They stick with it. They're consistent with it. They don't let it escape. They don't let the little guy or the little girl get away with anything that is rebellion against God Almighty, ultimately. But they don't deal with it early. Because that's really what it means, is early. Look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. This is a promise of God. That foolishness there is not silliness. He's talking about sinful rebellion. This very thing that we're talking about here, rebellion. And God has given a remedy. All of us have heard, or I certainly have thought, with my own children, whether they can realize it or not, that those times of discipline hurt me more than it did them. And it hurt them, believe me, because I laid it on. But it hurt me more than it did them. I spent a lot of restless nights over that. Now, sometimes they'll tell you, I overreacted. And that's that imperfection. But my heart was right in it. The rod of discipline will remove it far from them. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol, from hell. You want to help your son or daughter find Jesus Christ? Discipline them. And again, in right measure. We're not talking about abuse here. A child may think at the time it's abuse. But we're talking about true discipline. Look at Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, very familiar proverb, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Brings shame to his mother. Left to his own way, he's going to go in a sinful direction. It has to be that way. And that's why it is absolutely necessary and critical that the man of God, as the father of the family, the leader of the home, make sure that discipline is administered correctly when rebellion shows its ugly head. And he says, if you don't, it'll even shame mom. And by the way, nobody, and I think the reason they use mom here is because nobody thinks more of the kids and has, no matter what you want to call it, looking through rose-colored glasses at the children than the mom does. My mother thought I was the greatest thing since sliced bread, no matter what I did. But a child left to himself will be a shame even to mom. Look at one more, Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Again, you're moving that child into a mold of a direction so that they can think and live rightly, so that their sinful will is defeated early. I had a boss that always used, again, I want to just caution in that regard, and that's why it takes wisdom. He always used this analogy of a gnat and a sledgehammer. Whenever we were dealing with any kind of an issue, he'd say, don't kill a gnat with a sledgehammer. And I don't know why it stuck with me, but he's talking about in the right proportions. And sometimes discipline is nothing more than a frown on your face. When your children are being molded and shaped in that direction, and that's the way it was with me. With some of them, I could just point a finger at them and they melted. Now, it didn't happen that way right off the bat, but it happened later. But that is a form of discipline. Just like God disciplines us. He looks at us, and those of us that want to please Him, it's all it takes and we melt. And we want to get back in His favor. Now, this is a command of God to fathers. Satan's idea? Keep you from disciplining your children. Buy into the philosophy of the age. There's no sin nature that needs to be curbed. All you need to do is build up their self-esteem and make sure you don't hurt them in some way that will stifle their creativity and all this kind of rot. You're not going to stifle their creativity. They can't think creatively. Look at Romans 1. Unless they're in right relationship with God. What does this instruction consist of? And I'm running out of time, but look with me very quickly, just as a reminder, Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, the Bible has told us so much, and may I say so much that is being neglected today. In most of professing Christianity. Verses 1 and 2. Now is the commandment of the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and commandments and so forth. In other words, teach them the necessity of the fear of the Lord, to have reverential appreciation for God. Look at verse 3. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you. Teach them the necessity of listening and obeying God's word. What is more important than that? You know, parents are doing all kinds of things. We get all the stuff that they need for life, and we fix up their room, and we save up money so they can go to college and do this and that and the other. And the most important thing is their soul. Nothing else compares by measure. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart. The necessity of knowing the unique God, the true God, the one and only God, and having complete and absolute devotion to Him and commitment to Him. Verses 6 through 9, I don't have time to go there, but read this please on your own. The importance of God's Word before them all the time. And he goes to talking about everywhere the child turns, everything in life. It's on the doorpost, it's on the side of the house. It's everything as you're going through the day and you're describing life and situations to them. It has to do with what is God doing. How does this relate to the true and the living God who is sovereign over all? It's before them all the time. And of course, that means the necessity of being in church, hearing God's word. And then he goes to talking about your example before them, which is also connected to that. Your children are going to know what's important to you by how you conduct yourself. What do you make the priority of your life? They're going to follow your steps. And in verse 12 down here it says, then watch yourself that you don't forget the Lord. As you prosper, as you get busy in life circumstances, as you do all these things that are necessary, watch yourself. And then in verses 20 to 24, you sit down with your child and you explain to them how God has blessed you and cared for you, and that you owe it all to Him. It's all factual history of what God is doing. All of this and more is necessary. Discipline, instruction, example, consistently, because you're combating evil powers. And then finally, and I'll close this out quickly, a resolute commitment to persevere for your family. If you look over just a few pages, and you know where I'm going, to Judges. Judges in chapter 2, right after Joshua died, what is the history of Israel? It says in verse 7 that people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, But then he died. And then down in verse 10, it says in chapter 2, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. That's exactly what's happened in the United States of America. And if you're not diligent about what I just described, Dad, your own son will be that way. And if you follow the book of Judges, you want to read a mess. Read the book of Judges. It has everything you can conceive of in there. You think the soap operas of today are new? Here's the soap opera. It's got homosexuality. It's got craziness. It's got wars and infighting and people doing all manner of evil and things that you couldn't even conceive of. And it's all because they didn't know God. No foundation. See, your children and my children will not just somehow turn out all right. I've got to close, so look with me, please, at Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. This is the account when Moses asked the Lord if he would show him His glory, which is something that should be a desire of every Christian. And in verse 7, as the Lord passed by in front of him and showed him his back parts, we don't even know what that means other than the fact that no one can see God and live, as he said. But the Lord could have said all manner of things here, or he could have focused on all kinds of things about himself and his glory, his character or whatever. But here's the thing that he said. He said, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Now there's one side. Oh, the grace of God. But he gives also the other side. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. My friend, there is grace with God if you will be obedient to Him. If you will raise your children according to His Word. You're not going to do it perfectly, but lean on His will, not your own understanding. Trust Him. Do that. Yet if you don't, this is probably the most sobering words I could ever comprehend. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity, my iniquity. My iniquity because of my carelessness, because of my refusing to obey God, because I suppress the truth and unrighteousness. He's going to visit on my children and on my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. Is that what you want? I'm sorry, dads. But this is too important to pass up. God has spoken here. And when Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. That's not like joining the club down the street or something. This is talking about what you're all about in life. A real commitment. Spurgeon says, your children are a precious gift from God, but much anxiety comes with them. They may be a great joy or a great bitterness to their parents. They may be filled with the Spirit of God or possessed with the spirit of evil. In all cases, the Word of God gives us one recipe for curing of all their ills. He calls it, bring them unto me. That's what you're doing when you are obedient to the Word and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. May God help us to be sober about these things and to be diligent concerning them. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for the dads that are here this morning. Thank you, Father, that your word doesn't leave us out in the darkness, that with no place to turn because we're just lost, wondering what do we do now. But you have told us. Help us, Father, I pray thee. Help all the dads that are here to be dads that honor you. Help them, Father, to have understanding, to have wisdom, and to lean not on their own way, but to lean upon thee. We praise you for your kindness to us and your blessings to us. In Jesus' name, amen.